Well, friends, welcome to our service today on this cold morning, and we trust as we worship God that God will warm their hearts with his redeeming and saving love. Before we proceed into our service, just to remind you that I will be on holiday next Lord's Day, and the service will be taken in my absence by Mr. Donald MacLeod, who is the student from Park in Graver. Our call to worship today comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, at verse number 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. This is our call to worship, and we turn to worship God by singing to his praise from Psalm number 103. It's in Sing Psalms on page 135. Psalm number 103, Sing Psalms on page 135, and singing at the beginning of the psalm. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart, let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, his praise, my soul, and song proclaim. We're going to sing from verse 1 to the verse 11 to God's praise.
Forget not all his benefits.
We join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we rejoice in you and in your word. We rejoice for every way in which you have made yourself known to us in your word. We bless you for every way in which, along with the revelation you have given to us of yourself, that you have given to us precious promises. And we praise and bless your name that you are the God who not only promises, but has the power and the authority to ensure that all your promises are fulfilled. And as we gather to worship you, we seek that you will help us to look up to you, to reach out to you as a God who sits on your throne in heaven, and to reach out to you truly believing that you exist, and truly believing that you are the rewarder of all those who diligently seek you. And help us to come with kind of expectation in our hearts, as well as the reverence and the fear that we should have in your presence. And help us to reach out to you with that expectation that we have because of your word and because of your promises, that way in which you have come down into this world in all of its needs and in all of its brokenness. As we do worship you, we do give thanks to you for every organization and for every institution, for every small effort that is made to provide care to all who need care in our broken world. We are thankful for every heart in which there is that desire to care and to give a sense of health and well-being in the day in which we live. We give thanks to you for all such, O Lord our God. As we approach you, we recognize that we have needs deeper than anyone around us can truly meet. And whilst we rejoice in the care that there is around us, help us to reach out to you. You are the God who is before us in your word as the great physician. You are the God who is our Father in heaven. You are the God who cares for your children. You are the God concerning whom we sang from your word, reminding us that you are the God who heals our diseases. You are the God who forgives our sin. You are the God who crowns us with that crown of life. And we pray today as we worship you that we may sense and know the power of your forgiveness, the way in which it reaches to the innermost parts of our beings and not only rescues us from the guilt and power of sin, but brings us face to face with your great love as it is poured out to us and upon us through Jesus Christ, your Son. Give to us, O Lord God, today to be in your presence in his name and to find joy in the forgiveness of our sin, to find joy in the knowledge that you are our Father who cares for us, and to find joy in the knowledge that as we go on in life, you are the God who has promised always to be with us, your eye constantly upon us, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, and the God who will cause your children to learn and to grow and to develop and to be shining lights for you here in this world. May you bless our hearts today, then we pray, so that we may walk that kind of walk, that we may go from your presence in this time of worship to go and live our lives as those whose desire it is to walk in a way which will be pleasing to you, and who will do so because of love for your name, because a sense of appreciation and thankfulness for your goodness and for your grace and for your love that you have poured down upon us, and a sense of looking forward with that hope of the people of God reaching forward to that glory which lies beyond, when at last all the suffering of this world will be left behind, and when we will enter into the eternal glory of God and that paradise of rest which you have prepared for your people. Give thanks to you for all who have gathered with us today. Pray for your blessing to be upon each and every one. Pray your mercy and your grace and your favour to be their portion. Life in many ways deals with us so differently, and you are the God who knows what has crossed our paths individually and personally in the week that has gone by. You are the God who knows our anxieties, our burdens, our cares. You are the God who knows our joys and our sorrows. And we pray that you will bless every heart before you today with a sense of your gracious, powerful presence to give peace, to give rest, and even reflecting on troublous times, may everyone in your presence here know the stillness that your presence brings and know the calm that comes from knowing that you are their God. So bless every heart, we pray, and bless all of our homes during these days. All who are suffering, we commit them to your care and pray for your hand to be upon them, to heal them and to restore them. We pray for those who mourn and grieve today and in these past days. We ask your blessing to rest upon them, your comforting presence, and may they know your grace, O Lord God. May your light shine to give to them in their hearts that which binds their hearts up and that which gives to them hope in you in the time of grief and of sorrow. So bless, we pray, all families who mourn and grieve on this new day as we commit them to you. Bless our wider community during these days. We continue to pray for our homes, our families, our schools, our teachers, our pupils, and praying for your protection during these days of ongoing COVID pandemic. Pray for your protection to all who may be exposed and who may be at risk. Pray for healing for those who are tested positive. Pray that you will save all who come to experience the COVID, that they would know your healing hand and that you will protect them from serious illness. We do pray and bless all those who do need you in the depths of the illness that can come with the COVID, and that the illness that can continue for many months also. We remember those who continue to suffer from long COVID, and we pray that you will give to them recovery and that you give strength to them day by day to look to you and to have that light and that hope in their lives in their great need. Bless the nations of the world. Bless every corner of this planet which you have made for us to dwell in. Bless all of the people of God across the world today. Bless the witness of the gospel. Bless the parts of the world where there is a great need. And we do pray today for the people of Myanmar, and we pray for your protection for them. We pray for life in that whole area. We pray for recovery. We pray for order. We pray for justice and righteousness and peace and love. O Lord, our God, we pray that you will pour down upon them something of your gracious, redeeming love and of your peace, that they may know well-being and they may be rescued from the darkness in which they find themselves and set free by you as the great God that you are, who is the God of peace and who is the God of freedom. We pray your blessing to be upon them. We pray your blessing to be upon all the gatherings of your people as we commit ourselves to you now in this time of worship. We pray for your blessing upon your word in our reading of it, in our singing, in our study of it. Pray for your blessing to be upon the Sunday school as it gathers, upon the teachers and young people. May you bless the teaching of your word to them, and may they encounter you even in the Sunday school as they consider your word. May they hear your voice, and may they know your peace, and may you become their portion, their Savior, their Father in heaven. Even today, as they hear the word of God, may you bless them graciously, O Lord our God. So help us now, we pray, as we commit ourselves to you. Go before us and guide us and uphold us and keep us. At this time we pray, for we pray all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, it's good to see you on this cold morning, and we pray that God will bless our worship together and our time in Sunday school. Our Bible story today comes from Matthew chapter 9, and it's about the way in which God gives to us forgiveness for our sins. And this week, I know it was BBC Children in Need Week, and we are thankful for every way in which children in need, every way in which they help to change young people's lives right across the country. And it's a very important thing that they do, and their desire is to help to ensure that every child in the United Kingdom is safe, happy and secure. That's really important. And in doing so, making sure that every child also has the opportunity they need to reach their potential and to be the kind of people that we want them to be and that we pray that they will always will be. So there is a message from children in need that is out to change people's lives. And when we come to read the Bible story, that's exactly what God wants to do as well. God has a mission. He wants to change our lives for the better. Young people and old people, of course, and every age, God wants to change our lives to make us better. And Jesus said that he came exactly for that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, that we might have a life full of joy and happiness and peace in knowing the love of God as it is in Jesus. And when God wants to do that for us, and Jesus says that, we read in the Bible that he came to heal us from all our diseases, but especially to forgive all our sins. That's a great message from the Bible, that God sent Jesus so that he could forgive us for our sins. Children in need can't do that. Mums and dads can't do that for us, but Jesus can do it. And we're reading that story today. So we have children in need from the BBC, and we have children in need in the Bible, and the promise that God comes to forgive our sin. And the second thing I want to think about is children in need and fundraising. And I know in school you're doing some fundraising this week, and I know that Friday the 19th of November was the BBC One Children Need fundraising event and show, and we need loads of funds, loads of money, if we're going to help all of the children across the United Kingdom. And amazingly, on Friday, the BBC One show raised £39 million, £389.48. Nearly £40 million to help all the children in the United Kingdom from the northernmost part of Scotland to the south of England. That's a lot of money. So well done for you for all the ways in which you helped towards that. When we come to children in need in the Bible, it's not about raising funds, because no matter how much money we have, we cannot do anything so that God will forgive our sins. And Peter tells us in the Bible that we're not saved or forgiven because of silver and gold, but he does tell us that on another Friday, at midday, that Jesus was on the cross outside Jerusalem. And for 3 hours, he suffered for our sins. And the Bible tells us that we are ransomed, redeemed, that we are saved from our sins by the precious blood of Jesus. 39 million is a lot of money, but it's nothing compared to how precious the blood of Jesus is. So today, as you think of children in need and helping everyone who is in need, including yourselves, as you think of the funds that need to be raised for that, remember that God wants you to be the best person you can be. He wants to care for you. And remember that he does that because of what Jesus has done, that he died for our sins so that we, if we believe in him, we will have everlasting life. And when you go to Sunday school, remember that, because as you learn everything about God, it's all so that because you are children in need, so that you will come to understand God's love for you and the love of God as we have it in the Lord Jesus. We thank God that he cares for us as his children, because he is our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for listening. So we turn now to our second item of praise, which is Psalm number 32 in the Scottish Psalter, which speaks about the forgiveness of sin that David enjoyed. And he tells us here something of how precious, how special is that person whose sins are forgiven. Psalm 32, at the beginning of the psalm, it's on page 243. Oh, blessed is the man to whom is freely pardoned all the transgression he hath done, whose sin is covered. And we're singing from verse 1 to the verse marked 4 to God's praise. We turn now to read the Word of God, and we do so in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, and in chapter 9, and reading at verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, and at verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Amen, and so on. This is God's word, and we trust that it will bless to us our reading from it. We continue to look through the Gospel of Matthew and to think of something of the Son of Man passages as we have it in the whole of this Gospel. And we are doing so because the Son of Man title that Jesus takes to himself is one of the most important titles that we have in the Old Testament. And Jesus is identifying himself with the Son of Man, as we have him in Daniel chapter 7, who is going to be given kingdom and dominion and glory, and his kingdom will be indestructible. It will last forever. And Jesus, in talking to the people, he makes it clear that that's who he is. He recognized himself to be that very person. But in showing himself to be that very person, we see that he wants us to understand that there is more to the person of the Son of Man than what appears in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And as we see Matthew building up a picture of Jesus as the Son of Man, we see that there is a particular profile emerging. And the profile emerging is one of which we see the power of God evident in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see it in chapter 8 itself, from verse 15, 16 down towards the end. We see he has power over sickness. He's healing those who have diseases. We see in verse 16 that he has power over demons and casts out spirits. He has the power that nobody else seems to have around him in the world. And then we saw in the storm, the way in which he has power over nature itself. The picture that we see developing is someone who is exercising power that belongs to God alone. And as we come into the first part of chapter 9, from verse 1 to verse 8, we see that the journey continues, and they have come across the lake, and they are going to his own city. Jesus is going to Capernaum to continue his ministry. And it is in that area that we have this account of this person who came to see the Lord Jesus. And today we want to think of the Son of Man and the power of forgiveness. We want to see, first of all, that we have a declaration. And the declaration arises because of the encounter we have in this passage between a paralytic and the Lord Jesus. And as we read from verse 2, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Here is someone who did not have the strength or the health to bring himself into the presence of Jesus. He was a paralytic. He was paralyzed, at least from the waist down, and therefore could not get himself about. He was dependent on others. And so people took him lying on a bed. And as we think of this paralytic coming to Jesus, we are right in asking, why should he come? And the answer is obvious and clear. He should come because he has heard that this man is somebody who is casting out spirits and who is healing those who are sick. That's the story we see in chapter 8 at verse 16 and 17. There is a reputation. This Jesus of Nazareth, who now lives in Capernaum, he's going around exercising power and he's healing people just like me. The attraction is obvious. If the person is looking for healing, where else could he go? With all that's happening around him, he comes to the Lord Jesus. And in the story that develops, not only do we have here a person who is able to heal diseases, but the very work that he is doing connects him in the story with the central figure in the prophecy of Isaiah, who is the servant of Jehovah, who is coming into the world, who is going to bear our sin, and who is going to die for our sins on the cross. And we see at verse 17 in chapter 8 that all this is happening so as to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We go to Isaiah 53, that great chapter about the suffering of the Lord Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our sorrows. And here is someone who is hearing about the Lord Jesus, understanding what is happening with the people who come to the Lord Jesus, and understanding what this is saying about the Lord Jesus. And for ourselves, we have the same evidence, the same story in the gospel. Here is the Jesus who deals with people in their needs and who does so as the person who is able to come to the root of the problem. He is called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And we follow the story of Matthew that takes us to the cross in chapter 26, and where he speaks of before the cross, when he establishes the Lord's Supper, this blood is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sin. The attraction that brings his passion to get his friends and to get him to be where he needs to be. And as he approaches Jesus, we can imagine Jesus seeing this person approaching him. And as Jesus sees him, he doesn't first of all say anything about him. But as Jesus sees him, he saw their faith. He had the remarkable ability to heal the sick. He had the remarkable ability to calm the storms. And in a passage that's full of indications that Jesus is nothing less than God, he saw what was in their hearts. And when he saw this paralytic, he saw into his heart and he saw faith. He saw a conviction, a persuasion in the depths of his whole being that brought him to Jesus, believing who Jesus was, coming to him in his needs, and knowing that Jesus had the answer to everything that he had need of. And that Jesus, who is showing to us that he knows what is in a person, that he is working as God does, who looks on the heart as he did when David was anointed king. Here is Jesus seeing the heart of this paralytic. And today in the gospel, Jesus sees us coming to him. He sees us right here now. And what no one else can see but himself alone, he sees your heart and mine. And he sees whether it is faith that works in your heart, whether it is that persuasion about the Lord Jesus that you have to come to him, or whether it's complete indifference, whether it doesn't matter one way or the other with regard to the passion of Jesus. Ask yourself, what does Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, what does he see in your heart as you worship him today? Jesus saw their faith. And because of that faith, and in the light of that faith, and in this encounter, we have this great declaration. Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Immediately, Jesus wants to make this person feel entirely comfortable in his presence. And that's so hugely important in the way in which Jesus receives sinners, as we see later on in the chapter, the way in which he welcomes them, the way in which he receives them, the way in which he puts them at ease immediately. And when Jesus is, certainly when he says, my son, there is that sense of endearment. But when Jesus says, take heart, he is using a word and an expression that immediately will convey to the person in front of him that God is here, and he's here to work, and he's here to work in such a way as to set you free. And before the declaration is made, there is a person here standing before the Son of Man, whose heart is now filled with excitement, with joy, whose heart is now opening out, as if it were, to hear what this assurance means, to hear what the action of God that will bring freedom, to hear what it means. We don't know if he's yet understood what it does mean. We know that he wants to be here, and on the spot, everything is beginning to open for him in his way to Jesus and in his way to God. And we do need to understand the gospel in that same way today. It doesn't come with its threats. It comes with the freeness of the love of God as it is in Jesus Christ. And it comes with the message that ought to make us be calm and still, and to have the least inquiry in our hearts, to have it open our hearts out to be ready to receive the declaration of Jesus with regard to what we have need of more than anything else. And in that moment of preparation and of being felt welcome, we have the declaration. Your sins are forgiven. Whatever you have done wrong, in the Old Testament idea of sin as being something that's moving away from God, as being something that's rebellion against God, as being something that's missing the mark that God has set in our lives, the triple way in which sin is described that reaches every area of life, no matter what sin you have committed, your sins are forgiven. And here is the freedom. Here is the liberating action of the Lord Jesus in the life of this man, that separated from him now is this, the guilt of a sin, the penalty of a sin. And as soon as that does happen, there is that sense of freedom. And along with that sense of freedom, there is in the whole message the fact that this has happened now. He hasn't come here because his sins have been forgiven. He is not leaving here knowing that his sins will be forgiven at some point in the future. But right now, in this moment of declaration, your sins are forgiven. And forgiveness is a powerful thing, but it's powerful only as we understand our guilt. And it's like any pain or illness or anxiety, which seems to expand itself and fill the inner space of our hearts so as to push everything else out and leave us obsessed with the awareness of our pain, of our illness, and of our anxiety. So it is with our guilt. If we understand the guilt of our sin in the presence of God today, we will be absorbed by it. There'll be no space in our hearts, in our consciences, for anything else, because we understand our great need of the forgiveness that only God can do. And today it's worth posing the question, does your sin bother you enough to fill the whole of your inner being with a sense of your need of God? Or is sin a word on your lips that doesn't go any deeper into your heart and you're happy to live with it? The person whose sin and whose guilt is such a weight is the person who's ready to hear this declaration. And as soon as the declaration is made, as soon as there is forgiveness, instead of being absorbed in guilt, we become absorbed in the love of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Instead of being filled with all that we are in our own inner space, we are filled with all that God is and all that God has done. And as soon as I'm filled with all that God is and what God has done, God fills my inner space with all of his love and all of his grace and gives me that liberating freedom which David describes in Psalm number 32. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Here is the forgiveness of God. Here is the forgiveness of the Son of God. The blessing of knowing the sins that are forgiven. And the faith that comes to the Lord Jesus, believing that he is, believing that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The faith that comes, no matter how great the expectation, your expectation today will never reach what God has prepared for you. And as I'm sure we could understand with regard to this paralytic, that it never entered into his heart the things Jesus had for him when he was carried on his bed into his presence. And that's the nature of the forgiveness of God. It comes to us, it's full of awesome surprise. Is this really what God can do? And it fills our hearts and fills our lives and gives us energy that only God can give through that moment of freedom. The declaration of forgiveness. Secondly, we see that there is a discovery. And the discovery comes before us in this passage in two ways. And first of all, we discover something about those who came in the crowd around this paralytic. Not those who carried him, but those who were in the crowd. And we discover about them that they understood exactly the implications of what Jesus was saying, but they rejected him as the Son of Man and as the Son of God. And we read of the scribes in verse number 3. Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. They're not saying it out loud. They're more cunning than that. They're thinking this in their hearts. They're passing judgment on what Jesus has done. That was part of the scribe's life and work, to make judgments, to give interpretations, and to judge what is happening in the light of their expectations. They had a lifestyle of passing judgment, and they simply couldn't get away from that. It was more or less their natural instinct to judge everything that was said, and especially everything that was said with regard to religion and the covenant and the God of Israel. And here they are passing judgment on what Jesus has done. This man is blaspheming. In other words, this man is claiming things about himself that only belong to God. And they were absolutely right. They understood exactly what was happening. They didn't understand the person, but they understood the promises of God, that God was the God who is going to forgive our sins in Jeremiah 31, that in Isaiah 43, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions and will not remember your sins. They knew their Old Testament, they knew their Bibles, they knew that forgiveness was exclusively the prerogative of God. And anyone who dares take that prerogative to themselves and claim that this is about them and what they're doing, then that person is blaspheming. And we see across the gospel stories that when this was happening, in John chapter 10, for example, the Jews, they picked up stones to stone Jesus because they said to him, "You, a man, make yourself God." Do you see the discovery in their thinking? They are so familiar with the word of God that they understand the implication of what's being done. But their familiarity actually becomes a veil that covers over the truth of what's happening around them. And today, that may be the very case for yourself. That your familiarity with the story of the gospel and the message of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, your familiarity with all that he has promised to do, with all that God has said he would do, you accept all of that. But at the same time, you're missing the point. There's a veil over who this person is. And you fail to understand the connection between what God has said he would do and the fact that he is doing exactly that now through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is now forgiving sin. Discovery, part one. What do you think of the declaration of forgiveness? Do you welcome the way in which the Lord Jesus proves and shows himself to be the Son of God with that power? And it does. Does it renew that sense of freedom in your heart because of the joy of the forgiveness that comes alone through him? Discovery part two is that we discover that the mission of Jesus goes to the root of the problem. And we have that in the interaction from verse 4, where Jesus is saying, knowing their thoughts, once more showing who he is, that he can read their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Why do you think evil? The evil that was characteristic of so many of the people of God in the Old Testament, the evil that Jeremiah describes when he says that my people have committed two evils. They have separated from me. They have turned their backs upon me. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. The evil is the forsaking of God. Why do you have the forsaking of God in your hearts? Which is easier? And the answer to the question might seem quite simple, but the answer that Jesus is looking for and that's written into the question is that it is actually easier to say your sins are forgiven, because it's something internal and nobody knows if it's happened or not. Whereas if I'm going to say, rise and walk, then my power and authority to do that will become evident immediately if this person does rise and walk. And if I don't have that right, then it'll be obvious I don't if he doesn't move. So the hardest thing is really the visible thing, because it calls for the evidence there immediately. But what's Jesus doing? Well, he is showing to us that he is addressing the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is that were it not for sin, there would be no suffering in the world. And if we understand Genesis chapter 3, we understand it to say that because of Adam's sin, the ground is cursed. In pain you shall eat of it all of your days. I can trace the state of the world in every generation back to this catastrophic moment when Adam sinned and the whole world was turned into chaos and pain entered the root of the problem. And when Jesus is coming to show to us that the root of the problem is sin, he's showing to us that he is coming. Yes, that's the one in 8:17 who's two gorillas and our diseases, but also as the one reading on from there who will bear our sins, who is going to the cross bearing our iniquities, who is going to make a soul an offering for sin. He is going to the cross in order to rescue us from our sin. He's addressing the root of the problem. And in addressing the root of the problem and showing to us that here is the mission of Jesus, we remind ourselves of the correction that Jesus makes in John chapter 9. Who sinned, this person or his parents? Neither him nor his parents sinned. It's not about that, but that my glory may be seen, my power may be made known. Whilst we are saying that there will be no sin or suffering, no suffering or pain in the world apart from the entrance of sin in Genesis 3, Jesus is making it quite clear that it's wrong for us to say that every illness and every disease is because of our personal sin. That is not the case. But we have this discovery that Jesus is here, yes, with a mission to heal the sick, but his mission is to get to the root of the matter. The invisible power of sin and the master, the ruler of this world, and to deal with that issue. And from there the freedom and the liberty and the healing will flow until such time as there is, in the words of Revelation 21, no more pain and no more tears and no more sorrow. Discovery. And finally, there is a display. What are we going to see here? We are going to see a display which shows us how faith works, and that shows us how faith responds. But, says Jesus in verse 6, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. This is for your information. This is so that you will understand, scribes and everyone else, that the Son of Man has the authority that God has to forgive sin. And in order to show that, he says to the man, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And when he is saying that, he is doing the hardest thing. And it is as if the attention of everyone turns to this paralytic. What's going to happen? Is there going to be any change in this paralytic? And we see that immediately there is a cooperating of his faith, a response to the very command of Jesus. He arose and he went home. There is no delay. There is no sense of will I or won't I or can I or can't I. There is no sense of hesitation. We see that faith hears the command, and we see that immediately faith responds. Faith, says James, apart from works is useless, it's dead. I will show you my faith by my works. So there is, in the life of this paralytic, the display of faith that works in obedience to Jesus, and the faith that shows that the underlying problem of sin has been addressed by the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. And there is a sense of wholesomeness and a sense of well-being now because of the authority of the Lord Jesus. And today, for you and for me, if we have faith in our hearts, and Jesus issues the command for us to respond to his gospel claim upon our lives and everything else that we have, his claim upon us as his disciples, then the genuineness of our faith will show itself in our immediate response and no hesitation with regard to what he is saying to us. That is the display of the response of faith. And there is also the display of what happens in the lives of those who have the forgiveness, who live this faith. And that's what we see in the response of the crowds. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Their attention was on this paralytic. As soon as they saw what happened, they were afraid. And being afraid in this story, as it is regularly in the Bible, and as we see it also in chapter 17 of this gospel, being afraid is the fear that comes from knowing that God is present. The disciples on the mountain in chapter 17, they heard the voice of God. They saw the glory of Jesus. They fell on their faces and they were afraid. They were filled with awe. And that's what's happening in this gathering here in this chapter around this paralytic man. There are people who are afraid. They're filled with awe. They're filled with the awe that leads them to glorify God. In other words, the response is one of worship. It's one of life giving over to the praise of God, of lifting up the name of God and glorifying God himself and glorifying the Son of God, that he has this authority, that God has given this authority to men and among men on earth. And for sure today, if I know the forgiveness of God, my life will show my faith and my obedience. And my life will show my worship as I come into the presence of God. And it reminds me of the story of Thomas, so often known as Doubting Thomas, in John chapter 20. He wanted to see the hands of Jesus. He wanted to see the sides of Jesus. Unless I see, I won't believe. And Jesus enters the room and he shows him. And what does Thomas do? He worships my Lord and my God. And so today, we have a declaration of forgiveness. How much does it echo in your heart? There is a display that speaks of a heart that rejects And that reminds you that Jesus has come with a mission to remove sin from the world and all of its influence. And that display, what does your life say about your relationship with God? Is it obedience and worship? Or is it something that's contrary and opposite to that? May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we rejoice in you and in your forgiveness. We rejoice for the way in which your forgiveness not only breaks the chains of our guilt, but for the way in which your forgiveness wipes our sin away and covers and gives to us a sense of freedom in your presence and a sense of being reconciled to you. Bless our hearts today, we pray, with that sense of peace, with that sense of reconciliation, and with a sense of your fatherly love and care. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and bless your word to us and go before us. We ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing psalm is Psalm 86 in the Scottish Psalter, and we're singing at verse number 10. It's on page 341 of the psalm book. Page 341, Psalm 86 at verse 10. Because thou art exceeding great, and works by thee are done, which are to be admired, and thou art God thyself alone. From verse 10 to verse 13, to God's praise. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.